Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is a disciple's guide to the Holy Spirit, and this is Lesson 1, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the immense privilege we have of opening up your word and studying and learning. I pray especially, O God, as we begin to explore how you've revealed yourself through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring understanding to us. Help us to learn about you, O Holy Spirit, how you work. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for living within us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll begin our study by exploring what the Old Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is there at the very beginning. I'm reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Incidentally, it's important to understand that Spirit is synonymous with the Spirit of God, Christ's Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. They're all one in the same Spirit. The Spirit of God in verse 2 could just as well be translated the wind of God, because the Hebrew word ruach can mean either spirit or wind. Depending on the translation, the Spirit is hovering or moving over the waters, perhaps as an act of creation. The Spirit is active in many ways in the Old Testament, but I want to consider just a few incidents as we begin to delve into this subject. One important truth about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that the Spirit isn't universal. Rather, the Spirit comes upon or fills a person for special service. For example, Bezalel is filled with the Spirit of God to develop and execute artistic design for the tabernacle. The 70 elders receive some of the Spirit of God that is on Moses. Gideon is able to deliver Israel because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, as well as upon other judges. Samson performs feats of strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Prophets prophesy when the Spirit of God comes on them. It is especially instructive to consider the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Saul and David. In 1 Samuel 8, the Lord tells the prophet Samuel to anoint a king over the people of Israel. In chapter 9, God identifies to Samuel that Saul is to be the king. After some events, Samuel suddenly anoints Saul king to the young man's surprise. 1 Samuel 10:1. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" Then Samuel tells Saul of a series of people he will encounter, culminating with a procession of prophets. Samuel explains, this is chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Verse 9, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these things were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying." The Holy Spirit changes Saul and transforms him into a person who can act in power to deliver Israel. He reigns for a long time, but gradually stops depending upon God and stops being careful to obey God. After one clear act of disobedience, Samuel says to him, this is 1 Samuel 13:13, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." We're told, 1 Samuel 15:35, the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord says to Samuel, chapter 16, Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." As you may recall the story, Jesse lines up his sons, but none of them is the chosen one. Finally, David is called in from watching the sheep. When he arrives, the Lord speaks to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:12 and following, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. All of David's life thereafter is infused with the Holy Spirit. The Psalms written by David are not only prophetic, but also a personal record of David's love relationship with the Lord. Here's an example, Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." The personal relationship David has with God is because of the presence of the Spirit of God that has come upon him. Others know of God and know him at some level, but David knows him personally and intimately through the Spirit. When David repents of his sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah, he pleads with God, against whom he has sinned, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Psalm 51:11. For David, the Holy Spirit brings God's precious presence. Without the Holy Spirit, David would be bereft of the wonderful relationship he has with God. Sometimes we are afraid that because we have sinned, because we have grieved the Spirit, that he will withdraw God's presence from us and forsake us. The very fact that you long to restore your relationship with God shows that God has not left you. It is the Spirit within you drawing you back. Well, let's pause here for discussion question one. Through these lessons, there are a number of questions that will help you process what we've been studying, and writing it down will help you formulate it in your own mind. I encourage you to participate. Under each question will be a web address. If you click there, you can go to the online forum and read what others have read and also post your own thoughts. Here's discussion question one, based on 1 Samuel 16:13 and Psalm 51:11. What is the primary purpose of God putting his Spirit upon selected individuals in the Old Testament? What effect does the Spirit seem to have on their relationship with God? The Spirit of God also rests on Moses. The Spirit is the key to his relationship with God, as well as his ability to lead. Moreover, God's presence with the people by his Spirit is the key to their uniqueness. When the people worship the golden calf, God is angry. He will forgive, but he says he will send an angel instead of his own presence. Moses pleads with God. I'm reading from Exodus 33:12 and then 14-16. "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" This invisible presence of God, manifested in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is upon Moses personally, but with the people Moses is leading. One of the beautiful pictures of Moses is his intimate relationship with God. Prior to the construction of the tabernacle, Moses erects a tent of meeting outside the camp where he comes to seek God. Later, Moses seeks God in the newly completed tabernacle. Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses converses with God, his face comes to glow with God's glory, causing him to put a veil over his face when with the people so as not to disturb them too much. Along the same lines, though the word Spirit is not used in the Bible in relation to Abraham, I have no doubt that the Spirit upon him enabled him to have faith and become a friend of God. We learn more about the Holy Spirit as we look at a wonderful passage in Numbers, laced with a bit of humor, if you can see it. Moses is overburdened and needs others to help carry his load. I'm reading Numbers 11:16-17. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who were known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you, and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry it alone." The Holy Spirit is the secret of Moses' relationship with God and his ability to lead. Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Here, and with Saul above, you can see that prophecy and the Holy Spirit have a connection. There's a similar connection in the New Testament, which we'll consider more deeply in Lesson 8. Here, the 70 elders prophesied, but they did not do so again. In other words, prophecy occurs here as an initial experience. They don't become gifted prophets. Rather, their gift is to lead God's people and administer justice. When a couple of the elders don't get to the committee meeting at the tabernacle, the Spirit falls on them right there in the camp. Joshua is offended and reports them to Moses to stop them. I see Moses smiling and replying, "I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Numbers 11:29. Okay, discussion question 2, based on Numbers 11:16-29. What enables the 70 elders to lead the people? What happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon them? Why does Moses long for the Spirit to come upon all God's people? Think of three eras of the Spirit. One, prior to Jesus' ministry. Two, during Jesus' ministry, when the Holy Spirit is upon him. And three, Pentecost and beyond. Several people have the Spirit upon them during the transition time right before the Messiah is revealed. Mary, Jesus' mother, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you." 2. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, Luke 1:41. 3. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, Luke 1:67. Then John the Baptist himself, who was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. 5. Simeon. 6. Anna. The last two meet the Holy Family in the temple at Jesus' dedication. Simon is identified as righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Spirit reveals things to him and moves him so that he can meet up with the Holy Family. Certainly, the Spirit is the root of a deep communion that Simeon enjoys with God. Though the Spirit isn't mentioned about Anna specifically, it is obvious that she too is led by the Spirit to meet the Holy Family and enjoys a deep love for God enabled by the Spirit. To summarize, in the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit comes upon selected individuals to empower them to do God's work and to know God intimately. True, not all individuals who have the Spirit seem to know God very well. Samson comes to mind. Yet the potential is certainly present in the Old Testament era to know God deeply and joyfully by means of the Holy Spirit. Well, this raises some questions that we struggle to answer. For example, how could people even believe without the Holy Spirit helping them? Some theologians have even gone so far as to suggest that the Holy Spirit indwelt all Old Testament believers and they were born again or regenerated. It's clear to me, however, that the new birth of the Spirit had not been experienced by devout people in the Old Covenant, people like Nicodemus, even though I have no doubt that the Spirit aided and helped Old Testament believers as they sought after God. Some men and women, especially prophets, kings, and some priests, did have the Spirit upon them and presumably in them, and they led the nation. Thus, the Holy Spirit influences all who were part of the Old Covenant. It is something like Jesus' statement to disciples about the Spirit that we'll study in greater detail in Lesson 3. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit who is within Jesus was with the disciples while Jesus was on earth. But the Spirit comes to dwell in them when Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit after Jesus' time on earth has ended. Certainly, the Israelites experience great blessings from God. Paul writes, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Romans 9:4-5. The Spirit is with Israel in his presence among them, as indicated by the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and in the Spirit-filled leaders. But the Spirit is not in all the people as individuals. That doesn't happen until Pentecost at the beginning of the New Covenant. Though all Old Testament believers can know God in some sense, only those few blessed with the Spirit upon them can know him more intimately and hear his voice. The time when all Israel will know the Lord directly will wait until the New Covenant. Before we leave the Old Testament, it is important to note several prophecies of a new era of the Holy Spirit. The first of these is a prophecy that the Holy Spirit will come upon the promised Messiah, the descendant of David. I'm reading from Isaiah 11:1-2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah also says that Yahweh will put his Spirit upon the suffering servant who turns out to be Jesus. Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Jesus reads from a third prophecy of Isaiah that refers to the anointed Messiah. This is Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to mourn, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus sees this prophecy as fulfilled in himself in Luke 4:21. We'll return to this prophecy when we consider the Spirit on Jesus in Lesson 2. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on these prophecies in Isaiah. What promises does God make through Isaiah the prophet concerning the Holy Spirit and the Messiah? And how are these fulfilled? A second sort of prophecy about the Spirit's future ministry comes from the prophet Joel and is cited by Peter as being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. I'm reading from Joel 2:28-32. And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We'll revisit this passage when we study the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Lesson 6. More of these promises of the Spirit upon God's people come in Ezekiel, some clustered around Ezekiel's famous vision of the valley of dry bones that God brings to life. I'm reading Ezekiel 36:25-27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 37:14. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And then Ezekiel 39:29. And I will not hide my face from them any more, when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. These prophecies point to a future time, the new covenant. Well, let's pause for discussion question 4, based on these prophecies in Joel and Ezekiel. What prophecies do we find in Joel and Ezekiel concerning the Holy Spirit? Who are the recipients of these promises? There are a great many lessons that one might extract from what we've looked at so far, but I want us to concentrate on just a few. Number one, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon only a relatively few individuals to empower them for a particular task. Two, in the Old Testament, it seems that only people upon whom the Spirit rests are able to form deep, meaningful relationships with God, to really get to know Him. And three, there are hints in the Old Testament prophecies that in the last days, the Spirit will come upon the Messiah to empower him, and ultimately upon all people who are called by God. Well, here's your growth assignment for week one. And in these lessons, I'll be providing a growth assignment each week to help you start to experience yourself some of the things we're talking about. I want to conclude with a question. How well do you really know God? What's your relationship like? Unlike nearly all of the Old Testament people, presumably you've had the Spirit in you since you were saved. How has this affected your life? Have you really taken advantage of the opportunity to know God? Or are you satisfied with where you are? Two passages come to mind. First, from the Apostle Paul, who wasn't at all satisfied with his present state of knowing God. He knows a lot about God, but he wants to know God more deeply yet, personally and intimately and fully. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The second passage is an exhortation from the prophet Hosea. This is from Hosea 6, 1 and 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Bible, which I like, by the way. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. The NIV translation of verse 3 translates the word know as acknowledge. Sure, it's a possible translation, but it misses the passion of the passage. The meaning here is to know relationally, to know intimately. The prophet is calling the people to return to the Lord, to revival, to know God intimately. The result will be the gentle showers of heaven upon our souls. And so I conclude this lesson with this challenge for you. Press in to know the Lord as we are studying the Holy Spirit. Seek Him diligently. Draw near to Him. Place yourself before Him in surrender. I encourage you, over the 11 weeks we are studying the Holy Spirit, to increase the duration of your quiet time, to sacrifice other things so that you can perhaps double the time you spend with the Lord. Then spend time before Him in worship and prayer. Sing some hymns and praise choruses so your heart can open up to Him. Confess to Him your struggles. Surrender to Him the obstacles that have blocked you in the past. Talk to Him about what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid to be before Him in silence. And open your heart to the Scriptures. Perhaps spend some days or meals fasting in order to humble yourself. I'd also like you to secure a simple notebook or journal in which you can record your thoughts or things God might be showing you as you open up your life afresh before Him. Writing things down helps us understand them more clearly and remember them when we read later what God has been doing in our life. You'll be using your notebook each week, so if you don't have one, get one now. As you do these things with a full heart, the log jams will begin to clear, and you will find that your relationship with God is growing deeper, richer, more intimate. You have received the Holy Spirit for just a purpose as this, so that you, insert your name, can know God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in 1647, begins the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Through the Holy Spirit, may you move closer over these 11 weeks that you might find delight in His presence. Let's pray. Father, we have had your Spirit for a long time, perhaps decades. But sadly, we sometimes feel far from you. I pray that you will help us to press in to know you. Help us, help me, O Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.